his time with me to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. Those who are visiting with us, you're most welcome. I am preaching through the Acts of the Apostles, and this morning I want to read a long passage. You will pay attention, please. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is an important chapter, but a chapter that so often is misunderstood and sadly misused. I preached previously in from verses 1 to 13, and this morning I'm going to preach from verses 14 to 41 as the Lord enables us. Now, I want to read that passage so that we are aware. We have the general idea of the passage, then we descend into specific points. Now, this is the day of Pentecost, the day that has been waited anxiously. The day has come, God has kept his promise, and the Holy Spirit has been poured and has come with power, like a mighty rushing wind. And then God gives ability to his apostles to speak languages that they have not spoken before. When people hear that, then some in verse 13, some mocked. Of course, other people are perplexed and they ask, what can this be? But some mocked and claiming these people are filled with new wine. I read from verse 14. Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And now this is the quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," quoting from God's Psalm, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his soul is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, to the heavens, but he himself said, that is, David himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 38. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both the Lord and the Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they had this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Oh, that's the reading of God's word. Friends, I want us to look at this passage then, ordinarily called Peter's sermon, the preaching of Peter. You see, the Holy Spirit had come as Jesus had promised. Jesus is ruling in heaven over all nations. He has said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this ruling has impact on literally everyone. And we will see that. Now, so these friends, it's the important news, the urgent message. Because when the Holy Spirit came, and came as we saw last time, but with his sound like a mighty rush of wind, and filled the house. And then the Holy Spirit came upon these people, and they began to speak in tongues that could be identified. People mistook what was happening. Some of those asked and said, please explain. We can hear these people telling the mighty works of God in our own languages. Explain, what is this? And because there were those who wanted this to be explained, others were mocking, Peter then experienced. Peter preaches his sermon. And so we want to see how Peter then harnesses it. The first thing that Peter does is to explain the principles. And a few points will be coming on the PowerPoint there. But Peter begins by explaining the Pentecost because people don't understand it. And so from verses 14 all the way to 21, Peter is introducing to them the Messiah. And he does that by correcting their wrong views. We read it in verse 15. Verse 15. For those people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the 3rd hour of the morning. And then he moves on from verse 16 now to explain in a positive way what this is. He is telling them, listen, Pentecost is actually anchored. It's anchored in the Old Testament scripture, in the book of Joel. And it's all there. We would turn to Joel, but actually it's quoted for us right here before us as I read verses 17 all the way to 21. You see, Joel that says, in the last day, God will do something. And right now, before them here, Peter is saying, that last day or those last days have come. And that last day, those last days are characterized by the pouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured as the prophet had said. And that when this Holy Spirit comes, he will do many things. One of those things is he will so come upon various people. In fact, all flesh is said here. All flesh. In those days, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. And then he goes to say the different ones, you know, the sons, the young men, the male servants, men, all men, and all women. But the male servants and female servants, all flesh. So by that, he is talking of not necessarily each and every individual in the world, but he's talking of all different kinds of people, all different kinds of people. That the Holy Spirit of God will be upon them, that they will prophesy. To prophesy is to bring God's word or to say, this is what God says. People will be interacting with the word of God. Previously, and in the times of Moses, for example, there was a wish, if only all will prophesy. There were those who blamed or who claimed, urging, why is it that only a few, Moses and a couple of others, prophesying? Moses said, days are coming when indeed all will prophesy. And here, Joel, as it said in Joel, the time to come, these last days have arrived. And God's word, therefore, is not in lack. It's in plenty. It will be upon all. And then the coming of this Holy Spirit upon all. Look with me, verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And then it goes on. These things show that the Messiah has authority. And Messiah has authority because he has accomplished the work that he came to do. Remember, this is quite a prophetic passage. This is in prophecy. However, we see and understand when we cross look, we check on various look, verse 20, for example, the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to light, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and omniscient day. Was there a time when there was darkness, when the sun did not give its light? And if you think closely, yes, there was. At a time which is closely connected with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23, there in verse 44 and 45. Luke 23, verse 44. This is in reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Why the sun's light failed? Listen to this, how Luke chooses to tie the darkness that came upon the whole world when Christ was crucified, and the middle of verse 45, I read 45 again. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. When I preached on this passage, a parallel passage in the book of Matthew, we saw that the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom, that brought the end of the Old Testament sacrifices and gave an amazing privilege, opening for any and all to now approach the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for his death for sinners brought an access, brought an opening that all now can go to the Father and worship in prayer. And so, we are talking about darkness, but the darkness which actually signifies Christ dealing with the last judgment, Christ taking away the that which has hindered God's people. He bore our judgments. Now from heaven, what we see comes the mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire upon the people. And what was they, what were they testifying? The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. This passage we are going to see is anchored a lot on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is risen, and that just changes the whole perspective of the Christian faith. Well, so what is the end of all this? Even if we say that Christ is risen, so what? Look at the end of that prophecy, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, friends, even though verses 11, 17 to 20 is all couched in a lot of prophetic language, some of the things we really don't immediately understand. What is the end? To what end? For what benefit? It is verse 21, to the end that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the first point of Peter's sermon. He explains
the Pentecost.
If we do not understand that the Pentecost has come, or its coming was to the end, that people may be saying, we have missed it.
But it doesn't stop there. In the second place, after explaining the Pentecost, then we see the exalting of Christ.
The lifting up of Christ, the revealing of the glory of Christ. And that one we see in verses 22 all the way to 36. You see, Christ actually is the one who is involved in this Pentecost. And we have seen now how that he is involved by explaining who is this Christ, who is the Messiah. And we are told in this passage, is Jesus of Nazareth. Look with me at a number of things. Jesus was attested. In other words, God provided him. God set him forth so that he would be seen and dealt with, as it were. People would interact with this Jesus. And Peter does this in a number of ways. He says, listen, God brought forth Jesus Christ, a man attested to you by God. How? In a number of ways. One, as respect his life. In reference to his life, look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God. Listen to this. With mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves know. There's a lot there. But actually, the point Peter is making is, listen, the mighty works, the miracles of Jesus are there to show beyond doubt that this person who God has set forth is the Messiah. You look with me at Luke chapter 24, verse 19. Luke 24, verse 19, where we read these words. And he said to them, this is of course in reference to those who were on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus, meet them, talk to them, and they open up and they say, verse 19. And he says to them, what things? And they say to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word, before God and all the people. Jesus, as it were, they had not quite known who he was. And they looked very stunned. And as Jesus provoked them more and more to talk, they themselves talk about Jesus. That he was a man who was a prophet and mighty, both in word and in deed. And here, Peter is telling us this man Jesus brought forth, and his life showed that indeed he was the Messiah. And so we see from his life. We are now back to Acts chapter 2. Look with me in verse 23. It's not only his life, but also his death. Verse 23, Acts 2. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hand of lawless men. You see, basically, what Peter is saying, Jesus lived a life. His life was lived in the very presence of God. His times, we may say, what within the sovereign hands of God. Yet, you voluntarily killed him or put him to death. Now that's very interesting, if I may use that word. He lived a life that was before God, controlled by God. God is in control of literally everything. Our very breath right now, as we breathe in and out, we're going to realize we are in the hands of God, within the providence, within the sovereign providence of God. The Lord Jesus lives such a life. But what did these people do? They voluntarily, they took him and put him to death by wicked hands, or wickedly they killed him. Of course, they are guilty. He was God's Messiah. But by wicked hands, they killed him. And so we see his life, his death, but also his resurrection. Verse 24. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You killed him, but God raised him, because death would have no power over him. This is the one God set before them, the Messiah, the God, in his life, in his death, and now in his resurrection. But you see, Peter then dwells a little more as regards following his resurrection. Peter dwells a little more there. Look with me in verses 25 to 28. We have read it, but I want to read it again. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. What's happening here? Peter says, here are more proofs that Jesus is the Messiah that God talked about and sent. And you know what Peter is doing? Peter is taking us to the Old Testament. Who is the audience? Or who are the majority listening to Peter? They're the Jewish people. People who know their Old Testament. That's why Peter turns to Jordan in the previous passage we have seen. And now he turns to the book of Psalms to prove that this man whom they put to death, death could not hold him. God would not allow death to suppress him. And the passage that Peter chooses talks about gladness and rejoicing and hope. You see, the person who is being referred to in this psalm, in the psalm quoted before us here, Psalm 16, is the person who, though he's facing persecution and indeed death itself, he can look at death in the face and say, no, actually you're not going to beat me down. So he looks at death with gladness, with rejoicing, with hope. It's because God the Father will not allow death to have its hold on him. Look at verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. That means you will not allow me to remain in the place of the dead. Or let your Holy One see corruption. This person is confident that death will not have victory over him. Now, it is a psalm of David. But actually, and I hope we have not lost you, this psalm of David shows us, friends, that the words that are said to be the words of David can only find their fulfillment in another person and not David himself. That is crucial. It's important to see that. You see, he goes on to explain to us so that we would appreciate. Look at verse 29. Brothers, that is Peter now talking. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and he stood with us to this day. So what do we make of it? Verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. I hope you follow me. David, in the Old Testament, spoke of things that were beyond him. Now he knew and he believed them, but there are things that their fulfillment surely went beyond his own experience. David spoke as a prophet. And in his speaking, it really came out that one of his descendants will sit on his throne and rule forever. Friends, our passage goes on to tell us David spoke about the resurrection of Christ. This is how important the resurrection of Christ is. If Christ died, but never rose again, then even this passage of David would have failed to be fulfilled. All this, I know, requires a lot of concentration and putting these things into perspective. But it is here, you can see. And so, Peter is saying, listen, the one behind the Pentecost is the Messiah of God, Jesus Christ. And we see that in his life, we see that in his death, we see that in his resurrection. He rose again. Death could not hold him. But that's not the end. Look with me at verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. What are we talking about there? His exaltation. He was exalted. He was lifted. He ascended. And so we are seeing his ascension here. Where is the risen Jesus today? Peter tells us there in verse 33 that being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the Father from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself now have seen and hear. Is it making sense? I hope it does. this experience at Pentecost is so tied to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. His life, my friends, his death, his resurrection, but also his going up to heaven. Which I say, even this going up to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God is all anchored in the scriptures. It's all anchored in the Old Testament scriptures. Peter now brings in before us one other passage. Don't be weary. Look at it with me, verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now this simple verse, quoted from Psalm 110 verse 1, is an amazing small verse. In this one verse, some people have found out, it seems to be the one verse in the Old Testament that is quoted so many more times than other passages of the Old Testament. Either quoted directly or alluded to. So later, when you have time, please pay attention to Psalm 110 verse 1. And get the opportunity to even list down all, if you have a cross-reference, concordance. Look at this particular verse. How so many times it is required to. And one may say, so what? No, actually this is a very crucial verse. The Father calls his Son God. Because it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. God is calling his Son God. This is one part, by the way, when Wakati tunasimuliwa na what were Jehovah's Witnesses. Bring them here. Now, you hope that they will understand. So you need to understand where it comes from in the Old Testament and how the New Testament makes use of it. But it is one very important verse to prove that Jesus Christ is truly God. Please pay attention to this verse because it really is crucial. It is helpful, I tell you. You see, what therefore this verse is saying, what Peter is saying by quoting this verse, saying, listen, you guys, you put Jesus to death, but honestly, it was a losing game. Death would not have power over him. It's a loss to fight against this God. And you know why it's a loss? It's a loss because, if you like, God the Father is fighting for God the Son. And that very passage shows it. How does it show it? Look at it again. The Lord said to my Lord, in the middle of verse 34, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Till when? Or why? This verse goes on to tell us, until I make your enemies your footstool. Until I defeat any and all who reject you. Now that's a powerful verse. And I pray that we may take it very, very seriously. Peter actually is very bold. His conclusion is there in verse 36. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, without a doubt, He's saying, come on, give me your ears. I have this last point to make. Give me your ears. Pay attention.
And he tells them that all the house of Israel therefore know, certainly, for certain, God has made him, both the Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.
This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him up. But you see, God has made him both Lord and Christ. God has declared him the ruler over the world, over all the nations. But God indeed has made him also the Messiah. You know, that's why Peter is telling these guys, pay attention. Don't let this last point, my conclusion, pass you by. Pay attention. You killed the Messiah, but God raised him. God ascended him. God enthroned him. God made him Lord.
Point number three, a demonstration of repentance, or exit repentance. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You see that? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart.
They had what? What did they hear? Well, they heard the various passages that Peter set before them. That's why this passage is so crucial. The book of Joel, chapter 2, the book of Psalms, that we also have read, which is quoted there in verse 25. And now, again, the book of Psalms, of Psalm 110, that these passages and the arguments that Peter brought forth
they were cut to the heart.
Well, you do what? Well, you know. It pricked them,
the things that Peter had said.
We ask the question, why? What reasons
caused that to happen? You know, think of these few reasons. For one, Peter had reasoned with them that they killed their long-awaited Messiah.
They killed him. You know, it's like, what is this? What did we do? We killed the very one who was supposed to be our Redeemer. We killed him.
And the thought just pricked them to their hearts.
Look at verse 23, please.
Verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23.
This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed
by the hands of lawless men.
You did.
Look at verse 32.
This Jesus,
God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Look at verse 36. That all the house of Israel therefore know, for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ.
This Jesus, whom you, my friends, that is what pricked them to their heart. They killed their own Messiah after waiting for him all these years, if he comes to the scene and instead of deliverance they kill him, finished.
But it's not only that. This thought that they killed their long-awaited Messiah brought them to a point of deepest guilt.
What have we done with the very one who was supposed to be our Redeemer?
So deep guilt is upon them. But it's not only that, something else. Something else from this passage. Upon them now is the fear of God's wrath. They now know God is justly angry with them. Chapter 1, verse 12. Well, yes, look at verse 35 again. You see, this very passage in verse 34, where it is said, David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Where? See when? Verse 35. Till I make your enemies your footstool. I raised you on the inside. They rejected you and put you to death. I've raised you up now and brought you to my right hand. You sit at my right hand. I'm going to deal with your enemies. Till. Do you see that, friends? So they fear God's wrath. You know what? Something else. And your thoughts about that? Something else. Their judge is alive.
The one going to judge them is alive. They put him to death. And it's like they will see the truth and ask Pilate to give them soldiers and guard to make sure the disciples don't steal him.
He's alive. He rules over all.
So their judge is alive. There's no end.
Finally, they can't change the situation.
They can't do anything by themselves to change the situation. So friends, this is a desperate state to be in. A very desperate situation to be found in.
How do I know that? Well, look with me at verse 37 again. Because they say, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they can pick up the rest of the apostles. Brothers,
what shall we do? What shall we do? Is there anything that we can do? And that is the question of desperation. What shall we do?
Well, my friends, this is the state that each and every one of us, you and me, should come to.
A state where unajiuliza, je, naweza kufanya nini sasa? Kuna njia yoyote? Hii hali inaweza kutokaje kwa hii hali? What can I do? That is a question that each and everyone must ask if you'll be saved. You know, it's so interesting when you listen to people's testimonies of salvation. People want to join this membership, and we tell them, okay, share with us. What's your testimony of salvation? Often people would say all manner of things, but honestly, in their own words, they do not bring you to this point where they say, I care to see that I have sinned against God, against the Almighty God, that my life is not what it should be before Him. And I cried out to Him, God, is there anything that I can do? What is it that will change my situation? Friends, that is a question good to ask. It is what needs to be asked if you will be saved. If you ask it, it demonstrates the pain that comes upon you because of sins that you committed. These Jewish people, listening to Peter on that day, came to realize and felt the pain of their sins. Now you may say, ah, but I wasn't there. In fact, I'm not one of those who killed Jesus. Actually, if you were there that day, you would have paid for it. You're 50 days earlier, you would have said, crucify him, crucify him. You would have done that. You see, any rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ruler. He has authority in heaven and on earth. And if you do not surrender under his feet, the end of us has still the fight will apply to you. Until I make you an enemy of your footstool. If that does not happen to you, then it can only be, my friends, that you cry, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And that then leads us very quickly to point number four, our last point, expression of amazing grace. Expression of amazing grace. Verses 38 to 41. These people have been cut to the heart, they feel terribly guilty and ashamed, and they ask, what can we do? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That is what must happen. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. To repent, friends, is to come to a state of a change of mind and heart. And you make an about turn in your life. If that hasn't happened, you may say 1,001 times that you are a believer, one wash will not do. Have you repented? Then that will be seen. The fact that you now live a different life. Your heart attitude, your mind attitude, you turn towards God now and abandon the ego ways that you want to live. And the promise is given there in an amazing way. You turn, you repent, you will be forgiven. And you will be given, not only forgiven, you will be given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And not only you, your children, and all the rest. This is not limited to a few people. It is to all who will turn. Did anybody turn? Well, look at verse 41. So those remain in faith, those who turned, those who repented. But the reading there is, so those who received his word were baptized. And there about added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. The Holy Spirit of God was all on that day and brought men who had never spoken these languages before to speak and tell of the mighty works of God. The same Holy Spirit worked through the preaching of Peter that 3,000 souls were added to the 120. Mighty work of God. Let me just conclude quickly by saying this. Friends, Jesus Christ is risen, exalted high. Jesus is risen. He is therefore Lord and Savior. He reigns above God. Have you submitted yourself to him? Honestly. Honestly, is your life or can your life be described as one who is under the reign and rule of this one who is exalted high at the right hand of God? He is Lord now. I know the name Jesus. It's so much on our lips. But is he your Lord?
But not only that. That can only happen. That can only happen when you come to a true conviction of the horror of your sins.
It will only happen if you have come to see, just like they did. I lived my life in ignorance, in going my own way. I have missed, I put all that God as I should, the greatest honor I should give to God is to obey and love and follow his Son. His Son is at his right hand. But I have not obeyed. You must come to that true conviction, the horror of your sins,
and repent. But you see, friends, the other thing that comes from this,
if you truly repented, the next thing must be baptism. It's not just a requirement of this church, and you say, I'll just attend that church, but I'll not be a member because they want to force me to be baptized. I don't want to be baptized. Hey, wait a minute. The requirement of this day, when they say, we have done wrong, we have sinned, what can we do? And this day, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit.
Ah, my friends, do you claim to be a believer? You'd better seek baptism as fast as you can in obedience. Don't live in contradiction, saying you're a believer that you're saved and you're not baptized. And because the last point actually we are seeing is here in this place is that there is no secret believer. These were not 3,000 people who got saved and went their own way. No. And God willing, next time we will see these 3,000 plus 120, they bound themselves and stand the Lord Jesus. There's no secret believer. If you are saved, then you are Ukoko Kundia while beginning. You are together with them. It's not one foot here and one foot somewhere else. It's a shame that people claim
salvation and claim to be a member of a particular church, they have their names written down in the list of membership, but they don't participate. Not so many people. 3,000 bound themselves as they were baptized. They walked together with one another. And that is what we too must be as we wait for the return of our Savior. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? If you are sick, truly sick, baptism and membership of His church. But if you're not saved, please listen. This is a serious matter. And being religious is not enough. The people Peter is talking to were religious. They feel they are Old Testament. And that's why Peter uses the Old Testament to challenge them. And they came to realize how far they were from the ways of God and cried for forgiveness. You need to cry for forgiveness of your sins. Oh God, thank you. This first preaching of Peter shows us a lot. Shows us a lot. For one thing it does, it lifts Christ higher, 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 and places him in his right position, the right hand of God. Those who come to realize their own sins. This is an amazing grace that people who have cried out, crucified him, that now forgiveness is offered to them. This is an amazing grace. Lord, that grace is the same in touch today. Thank you. The door of mercy is still open. Thank you. And that's why in my preaching I have shown that it is Christ, Christ alone. A time comes though, the door of mercy will be shut and no more grace will be shown. I pray for those who are not saved to cry to Him who alone has mercy upon terrible sickness. And they cry to you that they may be saved. Hear our prayer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.